Today, we're going to do a little chunk, because this is actually a little easier to deal with. And so we're going to go through it. So Philippians 1, we're going to do 22 to 26. So Philippians 1, verse 22 to 26. And again, I'm going to read it in the New American Standard, and then we're going to read in the Message, and then we're going to get on with the Message. Today, there's 3 points, but they should go quite smoothly and quickly. Philippians 1, 22 to 26. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And if I do not know which to choose, but I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. And here is the Message translation. As long as I'm alive in the body, there is good work for me to do. If I had to choose right now, I hardly know which I choose. Hard choice. The desire to break camp here and be with Christ is powerful. Some days I can think of nothing better. But most days, because of what you're going through, I'm sure that it's better for me to stick it out here. So I plan to be around a while. Companion to you as your growth and joy in this life is trusting God continues. You can start looking forward to a great reunion when I come visit you again. We'll be praising Christ, enjoying each other. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, God, today. We thank you for just the worship, Lord, of being able to sit at your feet and worship with you, to you, with our body. God, thank you for SP Fam and the babies, and we just continue to pray for them and pray for the fatherless, God, that are in our city as well. And so we thank you, God. Thank you for the opportunities that you give us, Lord. And God, and now we come humbly to your word, God, and we ask you to speak to us through it, Lord. To that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm gonna start the sermon by talking about something that we don't want to talk about, and that is death. Death. Turn to your neighbor, right? I was going to do this, but maybe I'm having a little pause. I was going to say, turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, you're going to die someday. But that maybe not the most encouraging thing on Sunday morning. So let's not do that today. But that's what we're going to talk about, death. And that's just the simple reality that every one of us, that we're going to die. Paul is struggling with this question. And he's really dealing with this aspect. This is his dilemma that he has. I've been thinking about death quite a bit these last few weeks. Some of you guys, most of you guys wouldn't know, but my family knows. My mom's birthday is November 17th. And so this past November 17th, she would have been 80 years old. And so for many of us that are Korean, we know how important the 80th birthday is. It's a prime birthday. And so if I'm honest, I've been, thinking quite a bit about my mom. And in fact, last night, before I went to bed, I was talking to my wife, and I just confessed to her that I've been thinking a lot, it's like up and down moments throughout, and just thinking, oh, 80 years old, she never met Hannah. And we named Hannah after my mom. Mom's name was Hannah. And so we named her after her. She's never seen Andrew. And, there's a lot of sadness and things. And I know she would have loved both of them, especially Andrew, right? Another little boy, since she had two boys as well. And so I've been thinking and meditating a lot upon this. And it's something that's kind of always in the horizon. We try not to think about it as much. But Paul is spending a lot of time thinking about it. Remember, he's in prison, and he's from the reading of the scriptures, it seems like that this is a very, very, very viable destination for him, which is execution. And he's come to this place of understanding this, and it's just the reality that every one of us, we're all going to die. And we're all going to come to this final moment on earth. And how we go about doing that actually speaks a lot about our faith. How we go about approaching and facing death says a lot about our spirituality, says a lot about who we are. And it's a very perplexing question, very perplexing question. I remember years ago, I read this book, and I don't know if I should have read it because it's very gloomy, but I still enjoyed it. I still enjoyed the lessons that came from it. And it's a philosopher named Albert Camus. And he wrote a book called The Stranger. Many of us will be very familiar with this. And Camus had a very interesting relationship with death. And in particular in the book, the book is about his ambivalence towards death. And so much so that after his mom, I think his mom dies. It was so many years ago that I read it. After his mom dies, he's so ambivalent to it that when someone else dies, they basically think that he's the one who killed him. Because his relationship with death is so ambiguous. He's got no emotion, so there's no heart in it whatsoever. And so Camus famously said that death is philosophy's only problem. He says this is the biggest problem with philosophy. In fact, this is his quote. He says, deciding whether or not life is worth living is to answer the fundamental question in philosophy. In particular, he was dealing with the issue of suicide, and that was something that was really moving and gnawing at him. And he says, and that's the fundamental question. Should I live or should I die? And so Paul, in that similar way, is also answering this fundamental philosophical question. Do I continue in this world or do I leave for the next world? This is like Camus said, this is a fundamental philosophical question. Do I stay and I live in this world, or I depart for a whole other world? And this is the battle that's going on inside of him. I know that sounds really gloomy, so I'll give you another way of saying it, which is a little bit more hip, maybe. Some of you guys, or if you grew up more in the 80s and 90s, you'd be familiar with this band. This is a British punk band named The Clash. Remember The Clash? They had this famous line, should I stay or should I go? That was a simple idea, but obviously this time about romance is a little different. But it's the same idea, should I stay or should I go? And this is the idea that's moving here. Now, some people, they wish to die. It's just one of those things that happens because many times they're gripped with darkness and gloom. And we see this, and every once in a while, I'm really sad to when I open up the paper and someone in Hong Kong has committed suicide, and it's so sad. And you read about, you try to get a glimpse of what's going on, and usually, you know, someone breaks up with them, and it's a romance, and you know, I'm like, you know, for me, I'm like, really? Is that a good reason to actually give up your life? But some people are so bombarded with gloom, so bombarded with disappointment, really bombarded with darkness, and so they have these feelings and ideas of death. Others are so tired of this world, the cruelty of the world around them. They don't see any good. And so they think that, you know what, I think death is going to be better than this. And some just simply want to die because they're in the midst of crisis. There's great suffering that's at place. And so there's this desire to die. But I want you to notice that Paul has a whole different approach to this. That his desire to depart was not because of gloom or sadness or any of these things. Actually, for him, going to heaven, number one, primarily meant that finally, he would finally overcome sin and temptation. And so he thought, man, you know, I can, you know, this thorn in my flesh and all these other things that he talks about, I can finally be rid of those things and I can just be in that place without sin and temptation. He may have also thought going to heaven, you know, in a great way also meant that he would be able to see all his brothers and sisters that have gone before him. And I have those thoughts too, right? You know, there's a part of me, I can't wait till I get there. I could see, you know, my relatives. I could see my auntie, you know, who died a few years ago. I could see my mom. You know, I could see so many other people. I could see one of my best friends who actually drowned in Japan. and I was surfing years ago. And this is one of the brothers that really was instrumental in bringing me to Christ. And so I get to see him again. And so maybe Paul had this incredible joy inside of him and recognizing that when he went to heaven, he would see the brothers and sisters who'd gone before him. But most of all, what dying meant for Paul, what going to heaven meant for him, was that he would be with Christ. That there would be this depth of union. And of course, we are with Christ now. But the idea of being absent in the body and being with him was such a glorious idea to him that this was the best reason of all. Going to heaven meant being with him in a closer and better way than ever before. And so this is his dilemma that we're going through. And so I have 3 points, and we'll go through this, and then we'll kind of wrap it up with a time of prayer. So number one, as Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippi, what is he saying in this passage? Number one, it's the encouragement of not knowing. It's the encouragement of not knowing. I'm going to unpack this because I know this sounds, what are you talking about? I'm going to unpack this for us a little bit. I believe it's going to be very encouraging for you because it was very encouraging for me. He asked the question, to live or to die? He already told us last week in verse 21 that dying is better. Because he says, you know, basically, to die is gain. So he's already made that conclusion. Actually, being absent about to die is actually better. But yet, he still comes to this place, and this is what he says. He says he does not know what to choose. He says he's hard-pressed from both directions. He's hard-pressed in this decision that he needs to make. Paul uses actually one Greek word to describe the feeling of being hard-pressed. Maybe the better word is torn apart. Paul is saying he is being literally torn apart with this decision to live or to die. But he doesn't know what to do. It's the word sukinomai, and it's a word that carries implications of violence, you know, or control by an external power. Paul says here he is caught between the pull of death and the pull of life. So you can imagine he's being torn apart. He doesn't know what to do. He's clueless in a way. One side he's being pulled to death, and the other side is being pulled to life, and he's coming to this place. But here's the key. He doesn't know what to do. Okay, now you can do this. Turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. Just say, Paul doesn't know what to do. And this is going to be significant, right? This is going to be significant for us because of what this means. This should be an encouragement to every single one of us. Think about this. Paul is an apostle. That means, and Paul had a direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Like Jesus appeared to him, we know one time, but we understand actually many times throughout his life. He was a prophetic person that operated in miracles. He regularly heard from God. His life was totally given over to the Lord. He is and he was a true servant of God. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Like all these things that we think about, and guess what? He still didn't know what to do. Think about it. I mean, Paul was so anointed that he would touch handkerchiefs. And these things, you know, would go around all of Asia. And guess what? And people would be healed simply because what? Because they just touched these handkerchiefs or they're around these handkerchiefs. This is crazy. So that's how anointed Paul was. And yet, guess what? Paul didn't know what to do. Think about that. He didn't know what to do. Brothers and sisters, can I just be honest and real with you for a moment? You know, every time I've personally struggled of trying to figure out what to do, and I didn't know what to do, and I was at complete loss, you know, one of the first things I would say, you know what? I need to be more spiritual. That's one of the first, I just need to be more spiritual. You know, the next thing I would say, I just need to spend more time with God. then if this idea, if I was more spiritual, I should know what God wants me to do. If I spent more time with God, I should know what God wants me to do. I'm looking at your face. Everyone's nodding at me here. This seems like it's a common thread or common idea that you also have. You know, you have to make this decision. There are consequences to some of the decisions that need to be made. There's a dilemma going on. And my initial thought is, why am I not hearing from God? Why do I not know what to do? Oh, I got to get closer to God. I need to be more spiritual. I need to be more in tune. I need to spend more time with God. I need all these different things. And every time I come to this place, I think, man, my head is so cluttered with so many things. I need to unclutter my thinking. I need to be more, you know, gospel-centered. I need to read the Bible more. And I realize that it's so focused on my deeds. It's so focused on my work. So much so that maybe this leads in some way to kind of a works righteousness approach to faith. And I tell you, and Paul, this whole thing is so encouraging for me, because think about this. Paul had everything that we think that we lack. Paul was really spiritual. I mean, this guy, I mean, just look at his writings. This guy was really, really spiritual. He was an apostle. He was a prophetic person. He did miracles. You know, I mean, whatever we think spirituality is, Paul's, right, one of the first names in the dictionary that we see. And so he had everything that we think that we lack. He did miracles. And so we also know he was in prison, so he had a lot of time. And so it wasn't like he needed more time. He had a lot of time to pray. He had nothing else to do, just chained to another soldier. And so he had time to wait on God. And we know that his mind was very, very clear. We know that just by reading the words that he writes. He had incredible clarity. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so he didn't lack any of those things that we lack. He didn't lack any of those things that we think that we need in order to know what to do. We need to be more spiritual. We need to spend more time with God. We need to have an uncluttered mind, and so on and so forth. Paul had all of those things, and yet, what does he say? I don't know what to do. It's really the encouragement of not knowing. When I was reading and the Lord was speaking to me about this, and I was like, wow, what a blessing. It's great that Paul didn't know what to do. You know what I mean? It's a great encouragement to me to recognize even the Apostle Paul was at a complete loss. He had no idea. He says, should I stay? Should I go? Should I leave this world? Should I stay in this world? And he said, I don't know. In fact, I am torn apart in this way, trying to figure out what to do. I said, it should be a great encouragement to all of us. Yeah, we always imagine that we should always know what God wants from us. We should always know what his will is in our lives. And you know, quite frankly, we feel really bad when we don't. I do that too. I kick myself all the time. I'm the senior pastor. I should know what to do. I don't know what to do. You know, I'm the leader. I'm the father of this house. You know, I'm thinking my home, right, with my kids. And I should be able to look to my kids and tell them, I know what to do. But many times, I don't know what to do. At a total loss in this way. And Paul was in the same boat. And when that happens, we think, well, you know, we're intelligent people. We're praying people. We should know what to do. And sometimes we just don't know. We think, am I not smart enough? Am I not prayerful enough? Am I not spiritual enough? And what an encouragement that Paul says, I don't know. I don't know what to do. I'm also torn apart. Should I stay? Should I go? I just don't know. And I'm so encouraged that Paul just doesn't know. And he's spiritual. He's an apostle. I mean, he's kind of got his life figured out. You know what I mean? I mean, he's prison and he's singing and he's celebrating, he's worshiping. He's in prison and he's still witnessing and evangelizing. In fact, everyone in the whole prison, everyone in the Praetorian Guard, they all have heard about Jesus. This guy's got his act together. And yet, he still doesn't know. It's the encouragement of not knowing. Brothers and sisters, let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Maybe you've been beating yourself up because you just don't know. Maybe you've been really getting down on yourself because you just don't know. And the enemy is whispering, in fact, shouting in your ear, what's wrong with you? You've been a Christian for 15 years and you still don't know what to do? Next time the enemy says that, just say, Paul didn't know either. He didn't know what to do either, you know? I think I'm in pretty good company in this way. And next time, and maybe the path is, don't beat yourself up. Don't crucify yourself. Just find encouragement in Paul. I remember years ago, I was speaking to my youth group, and I was a youth pastor, and I was trying to express kind of this kind of sentiment that, you know, when you sin, just go to the Lord and repent. You know, quit beating yourself up in these things. And I got this picture. I was praying. I got this really powerful picture. I'm sure I've shared it before. I get this really powerful picture of a dog. And the idea is a dog is like the sin. It's the temptation. And for whatever reason, we kind of open the door to this dog. And what does the dog do? The dog comes and he just bites us, right? And so we succumb to sin and we succumb to temptation. And Christians, this is crazy enough. I mean, you just think about a dog biting you, okay? Most people, what they'll do is they'll slap the, you know, I mean, just start hitting the dog. You know what Christians do? We hit ourselves. I mean, if a dog came and attacked you, you know, the enemy came and attacked you and bit you and he was on your leg and he's gnawing your leg, wouldn't the first thing to do is kick him off or grab a stick and beat the dog? But you know what Christians do? We beat ourselves. Oh, why'd I open the door? Oh, why'd I let the dog in? Oh, the dog seems so cute. I got deceived again. And we sit there and you start beating ourselves up over and over again. And we just got to stop doing that. Honestly, we just got to stop. We just turn to the Lord, we repent, and kick the devil. You know what I mean? That's the whole idea. That's what we're supposed to do in this way. It's the encouragement of not knowing. Reading what Paul says, like I said, gives me a lot of encouragement. Should give us a lot of encouragement as well. Right? Maybe we don't know, not as a result of our lack of spirituality or a lack of trying. Most likely, I mean, this is where Paul's getting at. I think this is where I'm getting at, you know, to talk to us in this way. Maybe simply we don't know because God just hasn't told us yet. That's the simple answer. We don't know, not because you're not spiritual, not because you're not trying. It's just simply that he just hasn't told us yet. He has his reasons. We may not know exactly what they are. Remember, Deuteronomy says the secret things belong to the Lord. There's just something that God just keeps to himself. But we know that he's a good father. And he'll tell us in the right time. And until then, we are meant to seek after him. The reality, brothers and sisters, is we can't rush God. He is wise. And we can't force him to tell us his plans earlier than he decides. Now, the question is, are you okay with that? That's a tough question, okay? We can't rush God. He's not going to tell us earlier than when he decides. But he's a good, faithful father. He's a good shepherd, and he'll lead us and he'll feed us. He'll tell us in his time. The Holy Spirit is saying, is that okay with you? And I think we should just take a pause for a moment here right now. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Is that okay with you? Is it okay that God will speak to you in his time? Is it okay that we don't rush him? Remember, just close our eyes. I just want us to have just this moment with God. And if you are okay with it, and if you're not, you can tell him too, right? Because there's sometimes, Lord, I'm not okay with it. Tell me right now, man. You know, this is ridiculous. But if you are okay with it, you want to just tell the Lord, say, Lord, I'm okay. You can tell me what you want to. I'm not going to rush you. You're a sovereign Lord, and you love me. You're going to take care of me. I'll just give you a moment to respond. Amen. It's a tough question, isn't it? Are we okay with it? Again, remember, he's our good shepherd. He will lead us and he will feed us. So let's stop killing ourselves. Let's stop beating ourselves up. Paul didn't know either. Paul was also torn apart with a decision. Should I stay or should I go? Really, his lack of certainty should be a huge comfort for us. It's a huge comfort for me, the encouragement of not knowing. Number two, as we continue on, the encouragement of purpose. The encouragement of purpose. He says, but if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. See, Paul was a prisoner. That was hard. It's hard being a prisoner. When I was young, I watched a few prison movies. I watched one movie because one of my uncle's friends was in it. And some of you guys, all right, I'm gonna see how old you guys are. Anyone ever see this movie called Brubaker? All right, I'm old, okay? This was a Robert Redford movie. They filmed it in Ohio, and one of my uncle's best friends was in the movie. He was one of the prisoners. If you ever watch the movie, he's the one Asian guy, right, that's in the whole movie. He's a prisoner, and it's about prison life. And it was so scary. And then later on, as movies got more edgier, I shouldn't even say the title of this movie because I know some of you guys are going to watch it, but you shouldn't watch it, right? So actually, I'm not going to tell you the title of the movie. It's just really gross, but it's about prison life. It's the Mexican mafia, you know, in the movie, and it just scared me to death. And I couldn't sleep at night because I don't want to go to jail, right? Because bad things happen in jail, and prison is tough. All prisoners experience multiple and traumatic deprivations. This is simply what happens, and you know, the reality is Paul is experiencing this as well, and this moment, to be honest, wasn't the beginning of a tough life for Paul. Actually, for years, Paul suffered difficulties and hardships. Let's just read a few of them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to go to the half of verse 23 to 27. Listen to what Paul says. He says, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. I mean, Paul is experiencing an incredibly difficult life, or he has been experiencing. And now he's in prison thinking that he might die, that he might be executed for simply the crime of witnessing about the lover of his soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can imagine that this life that Paul lived after his release, that maybe he'd want to hide away for a moment. He wanted to live at peace. Maybe he could retire in peace. This is this idea. You know, I never really understood young people who wanted to retire early. I remember when I first came to Hong Kong and I'm meeting all these bankers, you know, and I just said, what's the goal of your life? I want to retire when I'm 40. Why? It was like this merit badge, right? I want to make my 10 million, you know, but they used to say really cool ways. I want to make my 10 bucks, you know, and then I'm going to retire. What for? You know, play golf every day? I mean, that sounds fun for a season, but really. But that's this lack of purpose in this way. But Paul wasn't like that at all. That's not who he was. He was a man of purpose. If he were to stay alive on the earth, it was because God had a purpose for him. He makes it very plain. He says that if I'm to live on in the flesh, if I'm going to still be alive, you know what it means? It means that there'll be fruitful labor for me. That God will have a purpose in my life, and that purpose will bring so much fruit in my life. I'm just going to continue on in this way. And that's who he was. See, brothers and sisters, we have to realize that we are wired to want significance. We are wired to do things that matter. We are created in God's image. When God does things, he does things that matter. He doesn't do things by accident. When he creates the world, there was a purpose in everything that he created. He says, even for us, that we are created, we're Christ's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which is prepared beforehand for us to do. And so there's a purpose for why we're here. There's a purpose of what Paul's saying, if I live, I don't know if I should die or should I live, but if I live, I know I live for a purpose. I know I live because God wants me to live. I know I live and there's a job that I need to do. And I'm going to continue to walk in the purposes of God. That's who Paul was. And that's who we are. We are just like Paul. We are wired in the same exact way. When we lose our purpose, we often lose our lives. I remember my grandfather. I've told you before, my grandfather worked into his 90s. I mean, it was amazing. This guy just worked and worked and worked. And then he stopped working, and then everything started deteriorating. His health, I mean, almost overnight. I mean, this guy he worked every single day. And not just like in California, in Chicago, cruel winters. He'd find himself at work, and he would just work and work and work. That was his purpose. And then when it was taken away from him, health, everything just went downhill. And it just was a few years later that he went home to be with the Lord. That's how we are all wired in this way. We're wired for purpose. We're wired for significance. This is kind of going back to our series on work. If you remember many months ago, if you lack purpose at your work, maybe it's not about what you're doing, but how you're doing it. And you think about, you're saying, you know, I don't feel a lot of purpose. Well, maybe the reality is, because it's not about a job change. Even though maybe that's what God may be speaking to you about, I don't think it's about what you're doing. I think it's about how you're doing it. And we got to do it in a different way for the glory of God. And so when you think about this, think about all the stuff that Paul went through, how could Paul keep on with this purpose even through all the trials and all the hardships? This is simple. I think it's up on the screen. His purpose gave him perspective. His purpose gave him perspective. In another part of 2 Corinthians, actually before in chapter 4, he says, we're afflicted. You know, all these things are happening. You know, we're afflicted, but we're not crushed. You know, there's that song, you know, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed, and so on and so forth. And then he gets to the end of that whole thought. And this is what he says. This is verse 16 and 18. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Because Paul chose to walk in his purpose, guess what? That gave him perspective. He could see affliction, shipwreck, torture. He could see all those things, and look what he calls it. This is, to me, the most powerful thing that I've heard Paul say. And he says, all those things are momentary, light affliction. Unbelievable. We haven't gone through anything that Paul's gone through. But his purpose gave him perspective. And he says, all that stuff is momentary, light affliction compared to the glory. Compared to what's waiting for him. It says it's far beyond all comparison. It's far beyond anything that we can imagine. Brothers and sisters, let his purpose in your life give you perspective. Paul had a purpose, and it gave him that perspective to handle whatever came his way. It's the encouragement of purpose. It's the encouragement of not knowing. It's the encouragement of purpose. The last one, number three, is the encouragement of security. The encouragement of security. Paul could be totally at peace with either decision. Do I live? Do I die? Am I going to be present in the body or absent in the body? Am I going to be here on earth? Am I going to be in heaven? All these decisions, he was at total peace. You know why? Because he knew this was not his home. This is not his home. In fact, we're going to get to it maybe many months from now, but Philippians 3:20, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul just says, I have absolute peace. I'm here on earth. I'm up in heaven. It doesn't matter. You know why? Because this is not my home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And Paul uses that term aliens. He basically says we are not like space aliens, right? You know, but like aliens that we are not from this place. We're from a totally different place in this way. If you're aware, there's an international space station. You know, now it's the largest artificial body that's orbiting around the Earth. It's basically a research laboratory in space, and it carries about 6 astronauts at a time. I was just reading Christianity Today this week, and I was reading this really encouraging article about this guy, and he wanted to be a pastor, but instead, God tried that route. He really didn't like it, but God had really called him to science. It really called him to be a teacher, and then eventually he ended up working for NASA. And so he basically plans experiments for these guys to do in the space station. And so I was just kind of thinking about that, you know, for a bit. It was a really great article about this guy. And so that's what he does. It's like the International Space Station is his research laboratory. They do all kinds of experiments. I mean, can you imagine if you're like a science geek? This is like your party, you know what I mean? And so if you're in space and you do all these different experiments to see, you know, how it is up in space and how things live and all this kind of stuff. So I did some research, did some reading. And so usually about 6 astronauts stay at a time. Their usual length of time is about 5.5 months. So they're there about 5.5 months. Sometimes they're a little longer, but not too much longer than that because, you know, the effect of space on your body and all these things. And so, but listen, there's no astronaut that believes that the space station is where they belong. They have a job to do there, but one day they know they're going to come back to Earth. We need to live our lives like those astronauts. While on Earth, we have a job to do. There's fruitful labor that God has in store for us. But this is not our home. Our home is in heaven. And so we direct our lives in such a way that brings us to that place. See, Paul, he also had the same idea that these astronauts did. It's where he is put earth, right, for us, as long as God needed him, but that wasn't where he belonged. There's this great verse in the book of Hebrews, and it's talking about all the all the great men and women of faith that came before. And I was so mesmerized by this verse. I think I studied this verse. I prayed over this verse for over a year. And it's so simple. It says, men in whom the world was not worthy. There was just something so powerful about that verse. Men, and obviously, and women in whom this world was not worthy. They recognized that they didn't belong on this earth. Heaven was their home. And so living their life on earth looks so different than other people. It's the encouragement of security. See, Paul, should I stay or should I go? Absent in the body, present in the body. All these things, here, if I'm here, I'm with you. If I'm gone, I'm with Christ. It's even better. And in the midst of all these things, there was such a peace about him because there was this deep security. Paul was wrapped in total security. While on earth, he would be useful to God, content to be in this world as long as the Lord will have him, and also would have work for him to do. But he knew this world was not his home. Turn to your other neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. This world is not your home. Home was in heaven with Jesus. That's why, you know, honestly, when someone dies, and as a believer, the best thing that you can say, he went home. She went home. Seriously. Like, if you think about theologically, I mean, just, that's actually the best thing that you could say. They went home to be with the Lord. That is probably the most truest theological statement on death. They just went home. Because recognizing this is not our home. This is just the space station, if we can use that terminology. That's why Eugene Peterson, you know, in the message, remember the pericope just before last time? Remember what he said? He says, I can't lose. And when you understand what Paul understands, and you have this deep security, it's true. You can't lose. If you're here on earth, you serve the Lord in what he has you to do. The work that he has you to do, you serve the Lord. And then, eventually, then God brings us home. We just can't lose. So you see, Paul, he's not this wishy-washy. He just had a deep understanding. It's the encouragement of security. And so, brothers and sisters, do you have this security? Do you have this assurance today? Let me read from the scriptures, 1 John 5:11-12. You guys remember this? Fact, hey, turn that off. I'm not going to say it. Ready? 1, 2, 3. And this life is in the Son. He who has a Son. Oh, that was so bad. I can only hear Pastor Kenny, and he better know it because he's teaching GIC, right? Wow, it's been a long time. We need a refresher course. Yeah, this is a testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the assurance of our salvation. This is why we're sure. This is why we're not afraid to die. We're not afraid to be absent in the body. Paul had this great security. This dilemma to him wasn't really a dilemma. If you really think about it, what he was really saying is that I want to be home with the Lord. That's the best. But I know that if I'm with you, it's for your best. In fact, he didn't think about himself at all. You know what I mean? He says, if I go, man, this is me and Jesus, amazing. But if I stay, it'll be for your benefit. And you're going to grow in the joy in the Lord. But going back, do you have this security? I'll use the old Bill Bright, the four spiritual laws, you know, the simple idea. If you were to die today, I know this is, I don't want to sound so melodramatic, okay? But just simply, I need to say it today. If you were to die when you left this church, you close your eyes for the last time leaving this earth. When you open your eyes, will the first person you see be Jesus? If you're unsure, then maybe we need to pray. Amen? I want to close our eyes. Let me invite the worship team to come. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, they ask the question, how can we be saved? And he says simply, you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so I want to just say that question. And now the eyes are closed, so no one else can see, right? This is you and the Lord. And I don't mean to sound heavy-handed or any way, but I love you. I care for you. Many people in this church do. We want to make sure that when your number is called, that you're going home where you belong. And so if you're in this place and you're in the sanctuary, you're at home, and you don't know if I'll go to heaven, don't know. And this is a testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has a Son has life, meaning eternal life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. He says, you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart. And so we're going to do this in a fun way. And so if that's where you're at, and you're saying, you know, Pastor Sam, I don't know. I don't know that if I died today, that I would be at home with Jesus. But I want to know. And all it is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior into your heart. That's it. That's the gospel. A response to the gospel is obviously living a life for him. But that's not a condition. That's still a works righteousness. And so if that's you and you're like, say, Peace Sam, I'm not sure. But I want to be sure today. I want to confess with my mouth and believe with my heart. I just want you to raise your hand right now. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. I can just see a few hands here. Can we do this? You're there. Carmen, can you pray? Just lead him right now. And Pastor Chris, can you go back a few rows? There's a sister raising their hand. Can you go there? And can you just lead her? I just wanted to be more personal. Is there anyone else? Just keep that hand up. I can't really, it's kind of dark in here, but. And let's all of us, let's pray for our brothers and sisters right now before the Lord as a team leads us.
Christ in me is too late to die is too late. to die is to gain. Christ in me is to live. To die is to gain.
Keep praying, but let's stand to our feet and let's sing this together. Let's take it from the top.
Christ in me is to
for a moment, and especially for many of you that have been really busy beating yourself up. Remember, Paul didn't know either, and he was okay with it, and God was okay with it. I just feel like there's just been a lot of condemnation on some of you. The Lord just wants to wash that off of you. He'll let you know in His time. Just got to be good with that. And so, Lord, I just especially want to pray for my brothers and sisters in this room that are feeling condemned. God, they're feeling lost in many ways. God, that have been beating themselves instead of beating the dog. Would you encourage them today? Let them know, Lord, even Paul didn't know. And he was okay with it. He knew God was going to meet with him in his time. He knew that'd be okay. He had security, God. He had purpose. So would you bless my friends in that boat right now? Lord, and thank you. Thank you for your word, God. Lord, let it be life, God, to our bones, Lord. And we thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's give thanks for our two brothers and sisters this morning who gave their life to the Lord. Right, if you need any prayer, have a wonderful day. You can come up to the front and get some prayer from our well ministers. Have an awesome day today. God bless you guys. Anyone else? Just raise your hand. I can just see a few hands here. Can we do this? You're there. Carmen, can you pray? Just lead him right now. And Pastor Chris, can you go back a few rows? There's a sister raising their hand. Can you go there? And can you just lead her? I just wanted to be more personal. Is there anyone else? Just keep that hand up. I can't really, it's kind of dark in here, but. And let's all of us, let's pray for our brothers and sisters right now before the Lord as a team leads us.
Christ in me is to live. He's my life. He's my joy. He's my strength. He's my soul. He's my peace. He's my Lord. Christ in me is to live. Christ in me is to live, to die is to live.
Keep praying, but let's stand to our feet and let's sing this together. Let's take it from the top.
Christ in me is to live.
Many of you that have been really busy beating yourself up. Remember, Paul didn't know either. And he was okay with it. And God was okay with it. I just feel like there's just been a lot of condemnation on some of you. The Lord just wants to wash that off of you. He'll let you know in His time. You just got to be good with that. And so, Lord, I just especially want to pray for my brothers and sisters in this room that are feeling condemned, God, that are feeling lost in many ways, God, that have been beating themselves instead of beating the dog. Would you encourage them today? Let them know, Lord, even Paul didn't know, and he was okay with it. He knew God was going to meet with him in his time. He knew that'd be okay. He had security, God. He had purpose. So would you bless my friends in that boat right now? Lord, and thank you. Thank you for your word, God. Lord, let it be life, God, to our bones, Lord. And we thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom. From this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's give thanks for our two brothers and sisters this morning who gave their life to the Lord. Right, if you need any prayer, have a wonderful day. You can come up to the front and get some prayer from our well ministers. Have an awesome day today. God bless you guys.